Are you waiting for a word? What word could ever be so eloquent as to break the silence following David's playing? Beloved hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from the one who was, who is to come. Amen. I suspect that there were some of us who were just luxuriating, like relaxing into the silence there, hoping maybe Kevin won't say anything this morning. And there may have been others that were thinking, is something wrong? Has he forgotten his place again? Does he know where he is this morning? Silence can mean many things. Silence can be soft and gentle and just like a warm blanket wrapped around us. Silence can be hard and sharp. If you've ever had a loved one give you the silent treatment, you know how aggressive silence can be sometimes. If you've ever sat with someone as they take their last breath, as they exhale, and that rhythm of ebb and flow ceases. That's a silence that is profound and holy and beyond description by words. Our relationship to silence and our relationship to words is as unique and different as each one of us. Some of us can't wait to go on a silent retreat to turn off a cell phone and not have to make small talk and not have to think about anything other than just the quiet. Where others, the idea of going on a 3-day silent retreat is, oh, get me out of here now. We are also unique, and silences are also different. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, through the prophet Amos. The days are surely coming when there will be a famine in the land. It will not be a famine of bread. In fact, perhaps there will be an abundance of things to eat. And it will not be a famine of thirst, he says. And again, we may have so much to drink that we're drunk with our own power and our own abundance. But, the Lord says, the days are surely coming when there will be a famine of hearing the word of God. The words of God. That is a famine that perhaps every generation has understood. We are assaulted by words every day, from the moment, at least for myself, from the moment you wake up in the morning. And whether it's the radio, or it's cable news, or it's logging into the computer, words just begin to kind of pelt our bodies from the moment we get up. And they're often words of conflict. They're words of fight. They're words of violence and aggression, you know? Who's up? Who's down? Who's seeking advantage, who won the night, you know? And these words, they just hammer on us. And if we find a way to sort of protect ourselves from those words, then there's a whole other set of words that are coming at us at the same time. And those are words that are designed not to tell us the truth, but to seduce us into doing or buying something. Words that promise us, if you only use this particular, you know, Axe deodorant, oh, you're going to have more girlfriends than you ever imagined. If you only buy this car, you only go to this resort, you will find happiness and joy like you have never known. And of course, those words are designed to pull at our desires and our hopes, but they're words that don't speak truth. You ever look at something on the computer, you think, maybe I'll buy it, maybe I won't, and then for the next week it chases you around the internet everywhere you go? We are stalked by words that try to persuade us to do things. And then there's just words that, it's just chatter, just noise, just noise and frenzy. Now, perhaps I'm showing my introverted nature, but having a break from words from time to time, I welcome that personally. Amos leaves us with a very interesting image, a famine of hearing the words of God, which scholars kind of aren't, it could be understood in a couple of ways. Is it that God is not speaking? Is that what the famine is? God has got so fed up. And if you know, as we heard in the first part of our Amos reading, God is fed up with the injustice and the exploitation and the way that people are taking advantage of the poor and those on the margins in Amos's day. And God is so fed up and so fed up with the talk and the chatter. Even the praise in the temple, he says, is self-serving. It's wrapped in words that are full of self-interest. And God says, silent. Be silent. So, is a famine of the hearing of God's words that God just decides not to speak anymore for a time? Give us the silent treatment? I don't know. So the other option, the other alternative, is that what God is saying is that you're so distracted and so busy and so consumed with all of this activity that you can't even hear me anymore. You can't even hear what I'm saying. And the famine is one that we brought on ourselves. I'll let you decide which of those two interpretations resonate with you and in your life. But make no mistake about it, it has something to do with the silence of God. And I think that perhaps is what many of us, if not all of us, have encountered at some point or other. God, I would do what you want me to do if you would just tell me what it is you want me to do. Or just give me a word to let me know you're here. Just a word of comfort. Some words of God. I teach, facilitate, really, lots of different groups at the jail, where I flood people with words. I had a friend years ago who is now a priest, in fact, who said, "You priests, you get paid to talk." It's funny that she became a priest later. And so at the jail, whether I'm facilitating a Bible study where I, ramble on about what I think the text might mean, and chapel where, I ramble on about what I think God might want us to be doing, I let other people talk, but sometimes it's a graduation or an award, and they invite the chaplain to say a few words. But I have to be honest, surprisingly, I think that among the inmates, one of the most popular things that I do is I offer a couple times a week 60 to 90 minutes of silence, silent meditation. And I had no idea when I first started teaching meditation at the jail, centering prayer, as it's known in our tradition, that anybody would be interested in that. But what I discovered is that there is a great hunger and thirst among many who I would not have expected, just for some quiet, some silence, just to get away for a minute in peace and quiet. And so, ironically, probably some of the most valuable work I do is not when I talk at the jail, but when I just am quiet, shut up. So we gather together a couple times a week, and we meet in the basement of the programs building, in the little school room, the carpeted floor. I've got a bunch of yoga mats there and a whole pile of dollar store pillows. I bring the guys in, and I tell them, grab a mat, grab some pillows, make yourself comfortable anywhere in this room that you want. Of course, there's folding chairs all over and tables and that. And we scatter around, and I say, for the next hour and a half, you can meditate. You can pray, you can read, you can relax, you can sleep. Although if you snore, somebody's going to wake you up. And it's really popular and it's really powerful. And it reminds me again of how complicated silence often is. Because for, like many of us, like an hour and a half of silence is hard. And meditating that long is hard. And but it comes easier to some folks than others. So many of us would look at that and it's just, I could do this. Other guys, the silence gives rise to the things in their mind that they've been trying not to think about, that they've been trying to distract themselves from and do their best to push down. And so as these things begin to surface in their minds in the silence, for many, silence is not a safe place for them. It's not a comfortable place. Because where I might go to my happy place, they go to places and memories that are far from that. So the idea that many of us, if not all of us, need some support to be in silence together, to just be with one another and hold each other in whatever that silence is doing to us. That, I think, is again part of this wisdom of God saying, I'm going to send a bit of a famine for the Word of God to give you a moment to just be still and quiet and see what bubbles to the surface. In our gospel today, Mary and Martha are entertaining Jesus. And it's a lovely story that we all know because we can all relate to it. There is Martha and she is, the guests are coming. I've got to make dinner. I've got to set the table. I've got to make sure that all the silverware is polished. I've got to make sure the wine glasses match. I've got to keep the oven on, the fire in the back. And she is busy with many things that are very, very important. Make no mistake about it. Hospitality, nourishing people. And then there's her sister, Mary, who is sitting at the feet of Jesus and just allowing the words of God to flow over her and to sink in and to surround her. And when Martha comes and says, tell her to help me, Jesus is pretty clear. Many important things in life, but they all involve our making choices about how to spend our time. And Jesus would say that Mary chose the better thing, the most important thing that was right in front of her, which was just to sit and wait upon the words of God. So when we rush into our active lives, we will know what and why we are doing the things that we do. So my hope for us is that in our busyness and in the blizzard of words that assaults us every day, we will nevertheless choose the better part, as Jesus would say, the one thing that he would not have taken from us ever, and that is just to sit and be still and feel the words of God surround us, within us, and without us. Amen.